I want to start out by asking you a question this morning. What would you say is usual in your life right now? What's typical? What's ordinary? What is something that if somebody was observing your life, they would notice this is something that this person does over and over and over again? What is usual in your life right now? Now, if you've been around for a while, I've asked that question before. I'm asking it again this morning for two reasons. One, it's just a really good question. It's good for us to hear that and to respond to that question periodically. What's typical about my life? What is my life filled with? But here's the other reason. I think there's something pretty powerful about hearing the same question in a different season. You know, maybe the last time I asked that question 6 months ago, your answer was different. Well, then it's worth reflecting on, why is my answer for what's usual in my life different now than it was 6 months ago? And in some ways, I hope that your answer is different. And if I ask that question or somebody else asks you that question in another 6 months, I hope that it will be different again. This is a question that it's good to hear in different seasons of your life. So this morning, what's usual in your life right now? Now let me be clear. I'm not asking what do you wish was usual. But if someone were to follow you around for 2 weeks and write a report, what would be the things that they would highlight in that report about how you spend your time, about what you talk about? What's usual for you? This, of course, is another way to get at what we've been going after for 3 weeks now, and that's habits. What's usual in your life? What's habitual in your life? This week, we're wrapping up that series on habits. The first week, we established a really simple principle, and that is that it's often the small things that give us the ability to eventually do the big things. It's the small runs that lead up to the marathon. It's each counseling session that lead up to the healthy marriage. It's the small changes in our diet that lead us to be more healthy. In fact, the way we kind of bottom line that for the whole series is simply this. What gives us the ability to eventually do something big is the discipline to consistently do something small. But then last week, we acknowledged that it's really hard to stop those old habits. In fact, we said that it's actually impossible to just remove an old habit. You have to replace an old habit with something new. If you want to know more about that, you can look at last week. But here's what we know. I observe this about myself. I think you probably observe this about yourselves. The Apostle Paul, one of the first pastors, observed this about himself. He said, "I don't know why it is, but I tend to not do the things that I want to do. And the very things that I want to do, I don't do them." If you can relate with that, then I think that this morning is going to be helpful to you. Because this morning, we're just talking about something pretty simple. How to start a habit. How to start something new, and how to stick with it. And normally in this service, we dig into a longer scripture together, but this morning we're just looking at that one sentence that Matt read for us a minute ago. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he, this is Jesus, got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. This wasn't an isolated thing for Jesus, but he does this over and over and over again. He steps away from everybody else, and he takes a quiet time with God, and he prays to the Father. And here's the thing. I don't want to make too many assumptions about you, but I'm going to make this declaration about myself. If Jesus needed to do that regularly, how much more do I need to do that? And my guess is that if Jesus did that regularly, you probably need to do that too. This morning, I'm not going to beat you over the head with why it's important to be taking that time, but instead, what I want to talk about is how do we actually do it? Let me pray for us. God, as we step into this time together, we pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, will be with us. Just as you've been with us as we've sang and as we've greeted each other, as we celebrated some baptisms, God, I pray that you'll now be with us as we look at this scripture and a handful of other things, asking the question, how do we start a habit and actually stick with it? God, I pray that you take the words that I prepared and that you bring them to life. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, the last couple of weeks, I've given you some examples of small things leading up to big things. Let me remind you of one of those examples, and then I'm going to give you a new one, kind of a fun example. I told you this 2 weeks ago. If you take a piece of paper as thin as a Bible is printed on, roughly 3/100ths of a millimeter in width, if you were to take that piece of paper and you were to be able to fold it 45 times on top of itself, you would end up with a stack of paper that would reach to the moon. Okay. It seems impossible that's the case. And if you don't believe me, you're in good company. My wife didn't believe me either. Okay, look, I did the math on this, okay? You can go back 2 weeks ago and hear a little bit more about that. One little fold after another, 45 later, you're to the moon. Now, if that example doesn't work with you, let's try this one. Some of you have some experience with hammering. Okay? A couple of weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, my family and I, we were in Red River, New Mexico. We had 5 kids, our 3 kids, and then our 2 nephews. And to Red River, New Mexico, we took a few pieces of wood and a saw, and my sister-in-law brought some paint. And one afternoon, we worked with the kids, the 5 kids, and we made boats for each of them. So we sawed them, and then we nailed them, and then we painted them, and then we raced them down Red River. It was awesome. It was really fun. But constructing the boats, I remembered something about hammering that I've always known but have taken for granted. If you have any experience hammering something, here's what you know. When you start hammering, your first couple of hits are pretty soft. They're just little taps. And what are you doing there? You're setting the nail. And if you're an adult and you have done this recently, you did not need to be reminded to set the nail first. Your fingers being next to the hammer was enough to remind you to just softly tap it. Now, if you're hammering with a 4-year-old, he has far less respect for your fingers than you have respect for your fingers. This is the way that you construct a boat. It's just a tap, tap, tap. And then a whack, whack, whack. And then another nail with a tap, 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 and a whack, whack, whack. And then you get another piece of wood, and you attach that one. Tap, 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 whack, whack, whack. You don't just grab the wood and the nails and magically turn it into a boat. It's one small thing after another until eventually you make the boat. Small things lead to big things. I tell you that to tell you this. The secret to starting a habit is setting the nail. You know, I wish that I could give you a lot of in-depth research. I wish that this morning that we could go into all of the material that's out there about how to start a habit and to make it stick. But this morning, I really just want to do one thing, just this one thing. If you want to start a habit, the A number one secret is to set the nail. It's to make it as easy as possible for yourself to get it started. Here's what we normally do. Okay, I want to get in the habit of working out. So what do? I haven't worked out a day in my life. I ordered P90X videos so that I can do what the Navy SEALs do. Okay, right? That's what we do. We go to that extreme. I want to get a little bit more healthy, so what am I going to do? I'm going to no longer eat anything that I've ever tasted that tasted good, and I'm never going to eat that ever again in my entire life, okay? That's the way that I'm going to get healthy. I want to read the Bible, so what am I going to do? I'm going to read the Bible for 30 minutes every morning, and I'm going to finish this thing in 3 to 6 months, okay? Look, that's what we often do. Look, you want to know the key to starting a habit? Start small, set the nail, and set yourself up for success. So here's what I'm going to suggest that you do. And we've been going over this the last couple of weeks, and if you're here for the first time or you haven't done this, it's okay, you can catch up. I'm going to encourage you to take your sermon notes page. Grab that. And we have pens for you also. And turn that into 3 columns. You can do it this way, you can do it this way, however you want to. 3 columns. Here's what your center column is going to be. Your center column is going to be 2 to 3 goals. 2 to 3 things that you would like to see happen. A goal is simply a stated desire to fill a gap in your life. Some of the gaps that we've talked about are the gap between where your body is and where you'd like to be, how far you can run, how far you'd like to run, where your relationship is, where you'd like for it to be, where your career is, where you'd like for it to be. A goal is a stated desire to fill one of those gaps in your life. This morning, you may have a desire, you may have a goal for your football team. Your favorite football team is 1-1 after last night. Okay. And you would like for your football team to be 2-0. Pony up, baby. Right? Right, right, right. There you go. Okay. All right. A goal is simply a stated desire to fill a gap. But here's the thing. Everybody's got goals. In fact, most of us have the same goals. You know what doesn't make you meet your goals? Wanting to meet your goals really bad. Having a deep desire to meet your goals. That doesn't make you meet your goals. What makes you meet your goals is actually doing something about it. It's actually the small things that we do. Let's take, for example, if one of your center column things is to run a marathon, okay? Your left column is going to be those 4 to 5 things that you just know, if I do these things, it will increase my likelihood to actually be able to run a marathon. So what would your things be over here? Well, one of your things might be to actually get out there and run. One of your things might be to drink a lot of water. Another of your goals might be to not eat like your pastor eats. Let me just give you a heads up. If we go to lunch together, don't order what I'm ordering because I'm not training for a marathon, okay? Right? You got to eat healthy. But there are also some things that you just know, if I do these things habitually, they will decrease my likelihood to actually reach this goal, right? What would one of those things be? Staying up late for no reason, because then you're not going to get up early and run. Drinking Diet Coke. Not eating healthy. All those things. There are things that are going to increase your likelihood, and there are things that will decrease. Let's say that your goal is to strengthen your marriage. Just having a desire to strengthen your marriage is going to do this. Actually doing something will actually do something with your marriage. And this is one of the things that I try to do with Amy. It's having intentional eye contact every day. It's sitting down and making sure that you've got time to look at your spouse in the eyes. It's the regular date night. It's the counseling sessions. It's those little habits that push you in the right direction. Instead of going on a date night, staying at home and binge watching Netflix, will push you in the other direction. Instead of having healthy conversations, making cases in your head against one another, will push you in the wrong direction. There are things that push us right in the right direction, and there are things that push us down in the wrong direction. What I'm going to encourage you to make for yourself is a little dashboard. These are the things that I would like to see happen. These are the things that I know if I do them, they push me in the right direction. I know if I don't do them, they push me in the wrong direction. Your dashboard in your car gives you not all of the information about your vehicle. It gives you the most important information about your vehicle. If you make this and then glance at it weekly, it doesn't give you all the information about how you're doing, but it does tell you a little bit about if you're headed in the right direction or not. Let's just say that one of the things that you desire is to grow closer in your relationship with God. What are the things that push you in the right direction? I mean, very practically, what are the things that push you in the right direction? I've asked that question to dozens, maybe hundreds of people over the last 15 years, and whenever I ask that question, if we're in a group, it always comes down to the same 5 things. I'm not kidding. The same 5 things always end up at the top. The Bible. When I read the Bible, it draws me closer to God. Prayer. When I'm praying, that happens. Worship. Other people, peers and mentors, and service. So those 5 things, every time. There just seems to be something about the fact that when we do those 5 things, they draw us closer to God. Now, there are other things that when we do them, Maybe as an individual, it draws me closer to God. For example, being outside does that for me, but it doesn't do that for everybody. But these five things just seem to work for everybody. So let's talk about that one, reading the Bible. At the end of 2018, our staff, we got together and we set some targets for 2019. All of our staff had a voice in this, and then a handful of us got together and hammered them out. One of our targets was to lower the barrier of entry to the Scripture for people, to make it as easy as possible for people to engage with the Bible. Ramsey actually led that target. She was in charge of that target. We said, what could we do that would make it as easy as possible for people to develop a habit of reading the Bible? Let me tell you what we've done, and then I'm going to wrap this up by telling you what I hope that you'll do. Here's what we have done. There are 66 books in this. We picked one for us to read together, the book of Mark. We then took the book of Mark, and we divided it into small sections that will take you no more than 3 or 4 minutes a day to read. We then created a page on our website, hpumc.org/mark, that has supplemental material on it that will help you along the way. And we just want to know if you're reading it so you can let us know that you're reading it on there. We also created a community, those of us in this room today, for you to read it with. And we bound all of that together up in a little book, and we printed it out. And this morning, we're giving it to you for free. There's no barcode on the back. It's free in the U.S. and in Canada, okay? We are doing everything that we can to make establishing the habit of reading the Bible easy for us as a community. But we can only do so much. If you want to make this a habit, here's what I'm going to suggest that you do. Three things. Here's what I'm going to suggest that you do. This is based on biblical wisdom, and it's based on scientific research. Here's what I'm going to suggest that you do. First, I'm going to suggest that you make a realistic commitment. We talked about this a minute ago. Don't make the commitment to read the whole Bible in 3 months. Make a realistic commitment. If you've got anything that you are trying to achieve over the next few months, be realistic about it. I stole the line about P90X earlier from my favorite comedian. His name's Nate Bargatze. He's the best. He's coming to Dallas next month. For my money, he's the best stand-up comedian out there right now. Here's the other thing that he says about P90X. He says, what got me to order the video is that I saw a picture of a guy and I thought, I want to look like that guy. And then I realized that was the before picture. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? See, for some people, this would be Nate, before I can look like the after body, I have to look like the before body, right? Before I'm going to get here in my relationship, we've got to get here. We can't go to Z if we're at D. Before I'm going to get to read the whole Bible, I'm just going to read a little bit of it. No matter where you are with the habit that you're trying to start, the first step is to make a realistic, realistic is the key word, a realistic commitment. If you want to read this, here's the commitment I'm going to ask you to make. 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day. We're even going to only ask you to do that 5 days a week. We're giving you catch-up days on Saturday and Sunday, okay? Now, this is going to be participatory. Get your hand ready. Can anybody not give this 5 minutes a day? Oh, good. We're in good shape. This is great. If that is you and you are scared to raise your hand, I would love to meet you afterwards. You're the busiest person in the world. Okay. All right. 5 minutes. Realistic commitment. Here's number two. Make a realistic commitment for a set amount of time. One of my other favorite people who's out there, a public speaker, is not quite as funny as Nate Bargatze, though he's funny, but he's incredibly intelligent, and that's Sean Acor. Some of you know him and his wife, Michelle Geelan. They're part of this church. They are leading researchers on the science of happiness, of positive psychology. He's a New York Times bestselling author. They're on the Today Show regularly, all of this stuff, okay? Here's one of the things that Sean says. He says, here's the deal. If you want to start something new, you've got to have a set amount of time that you're going to go after it. And it's got to be at least 21 days. Because after 21 days, it at least begins to become habitual. If you do it for 5 days, it's not going to stick. You got to make a commitment to do it for at least 21 days. And you also can't make the commitment to just do it forever. You can't say, I'm never going to eat processed sugar again. You can say, I'm not going to eat processed sugar for 21 days. So whatever your commitment is, whatever your goal is, realistic commitment for a set amount of time. For this, I'm going to ask you, 5 minutes a day, we're going to stick with Sean here, for 21 days. Now, I hope that the 21 days will turn into the 12 weeks it'll take to read the Gospel of Mark. And I hope that it'll turn into to beyond that. Realistic commitment, though, 5 minutes a day for 21 days. And here's the last bit. Make a realistic commitment for a set amount of time and remind yourself regularly of your why. Here's the last guy I'll introduce you to. His name is Charles Duhigg. I talked about him a little bit last week. He wrote a book called The Power of Habit. His most recent book is called Smarter, Faster, Better. In Smarter, Faster, Better, he interviews a Marine drill instructor. And the drill instructor says this. He says, look, when I'm training these Marines, I teach them to ask each other a certain kind of question at a certain time. Whenever they find themselves at the hardest part of the march, I train them to ask each other why questions. When they're at the point where they're so hungry and they're hurting so badly that they feel like they can't go any further, I train my men and my women to ask their buddy next to them, why did you decide to be a Marine? And they say things like, to make my kids proud, or because I love our country, or to provide for my family, or to honor my grandfather's legacy. They say things like that, and then it musters inside of them the strength to keep going. If you need to keep going and you've hit day 19 and you're not sure that you can, that's the time that you ask yourself the why question. So we'll wrap with this. Why read the Bible? Why spend 5 minutes a day for 21 days reading this? Why? This little book right here is the first written account that we have of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. The first written account that we have. And you know who Jesus of Nazareth was? You strip out all the stuff that we believe about him as far as the resurrection is concerned, being the Son of God, strip all of that out. Even without that, you know who Jesus of Nazareth was? The most influential person to have ever lived. Hands down, not a controversial statement. There's nobody that could argue against that. Play this mental game with yourself this afternoon. Take out of Western society, take out of your life, everything that has a mark of Jesus or one of his followers in it. Take it all out and see how much is left. How many of your friends' names have to change? How many cities that you have visited have different names now? And if you go all the way to the bottom, you no longer have modern science the way that we have it. You don't have modern medicine. You don't have modern education. All of those things were started by Christians seeking to follow after their faith. The most influential person to have ever lived, 5 minutes a day, 12 weeks, you'll learn about his life. From the early days of his ministry to the end of his earthly life and even beyond that. Now you add on top of that what we believe about the resurrection and him being God, and there's even more reason. You know what this book can do? This book can inform you about who Jesus is. Further than that, this book can inform you about who God is. Because our society has gross misunderstandings about what the Bible teaches about God. And this Bible can inform you about who God is and who Jesus is. And if you keep following after it, it will even begin to inform you about who you are. But take it a step further. Far before this was written, a man named Jeremiah was sent by God to visit a potter. And he said, look at what this potter does. And the potter formed a clay pot. And then the clay pot fell apart, and he reformed it. And God is showing Jeremiah, this is what I can do for you, and this is what I can do for my people. I can form you, and I can reform you. I don't know how this works, friends, but in the early morning hours, those people who have the discipline of waking up to meet God early in the morning, God seems to use that time to form us and to reform us. Why read the Bible? It will inform you about who Jesus is, and it will form you and reform you. I've got to tell you, as your pastor, I wish that I was at a place where I did not need to be reformed, but I'm not. There are things about my mind and there are things about my heart. There are things about my actions. There are things about my words that need to be reformed, that need to be changed, that need to be challenged. There are ways that I need to be encouraged and there are ways that I need to be chastised. There are ways that I need to be changed. There are ways that I need to be reformed. And God seems to do that when I meet him early in the morning in the scripture and in reflection on it. Friends, why? Because he will inform you of who he is and he will reform our lives. When Jesus was 12 years old, he and his family went to Jerusalem. The author is so brilliant in telling us this. You know why they went to Jerusalem? They went to the Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover because the author tells us that it was usual for them to do that. It was their custom. It was typical. The Greek word is ethos. It's where we get our English word ethos. It was in their very ethos, in their DNA to go. 20 years later, Jesus found himself in Jerusalem again. And on the most pivotal night of his life, he left a meal with his friends, and he stepped into a garden. And he had to make the decision about whether he was going to follow through on what would be the most difficult thing that he could ever imagine doing. He knew that if he stayed in that garden that he would be arrested, that he would be beaten, and then the next day that he would be crucified. And he had to decide, do I do this or not? And he came and he went out, as was his ethos, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Why is he going to the Mount of Olives? Well, his disciples followed him, and when he came to that place, he said to them, "Pray that you don't enter into temptation." And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down. And you know what he did? He prayed. Why? Because that's just what Jesus did. In the most pivotal moment of his life, and what we believe one of the most pivotal moments of human history, what Jesus did, because it was in his very DNA, because it was usual for him, because it was habitual for him, he separated himself from the noise of the world. He got down on his knees and he prayed. Now, he did that in part because he's the Son of God and he's Jesus. He also did that in part because, well, why? Because for at least 20 years he had been doing that. Because when he was 12 years old, his parents had already made it a habit to practice their faith together. Because Mary and Joseph tapped. And then Jesus, for the rest of his life, tapped. Until that night when Jesus was called to do that big thing that he was called to. To do the big thing that the Father was asking him to do. And here's the thing with your life also. If we are faithful and disciplined with the small things, he will enable us one day to be able to do those big things. So I don't know what the big domino is for you that will fall one day. But my guess is that for you this morning, that first domino is picking up this book on the way out the door. And the next one is reading the first day tomorrow, and then reading the next day on Tuesday, and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And I don't know what that habit will do, but my guess is that it'll do something big in your life individually, and that it will do something big in our community collectively. So will you join me starting tomorrow in reading this book together? God, thanks for this time that we've had together. God, I pray that you will use our time in scripture and reflection to inspire us and frankly to equip us to be able to read this book, to start with 5 minutes a day for 21 days and to see what happens after that. Inspire our hearts, enliven our minds. Use this time to inform us about who you are and to form our hearts and to form our minds around you. God, we love you and we pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.